All right. Everybody doing well? Everybody had a good turkey day, I trust? Are you still thankful? Every day is Thanksgiving for a believer, right? We thank God that we're alive today and that we can walk with Him, that we have fellowship with Him. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Father, as Chris sung, as we sung to You, Lord, give us clean hands and clean hearts. And Lord, we are so grateful that the things that we can learn today, that we have an advocate who goes before us, who forgives us of our sins. He's faithful and true, and that's Your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask that You would instruct us today that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Your Son, and that we may walk out of this place glorifying Your name. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, all right. Well, we're going to kind of backtrack a little bit from what Adam taught last week. But this morning's message is called The Writer, The Supporter, and The Walker. The Authenticity Test of Faith. That's easy for me to say. The Authenticity Test of Faith. The Writer, The Supporter, and The Walker. The Authenticity of Test of Faith. Years ago, when I was a missionary in Ukraine, and I had this friend by the name of Dima. And Dima and I, we became friends, and he was an English speaker, which was good because I cannot speak Ukrainian nor Russian. And we would walk down the city, and we would talk for hours. And, you know, one day he finally asked me, as we're getting to know one another, he says, "Are you walking with anyone?" And I said, "Walking with anyone? What are you talking about?" And he described what he meant, and what he finally meant was, "Do you have a girlfriend?" And I go, "Oh, yeah, her name is Karen." And so, you know, at that time we were, you know, seeing each other, and as Christian dating goes, it's kind of weird, you know, you don't date, you court. And so we were, you know, together, I guess. But anyway, but he described an intimate relationship like that as a walk. And so it is so with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the big lesson I learned from that term, walking together with Jesus. And we're going to talk about that, about walking together. Now, when you walk with somebody, and as Adam talked about, one of the themes of John is fellowship, or it's having things in common. You all like to hang out with friends that you have things in common, right? You know, I know Josh plays baseball, so he hangs around with his baseball buddies, and they talk baseball stuff. And likewise with me, I have my friends, we like sports, and we talk sports. We love the Lord, we talk about the things of the Lord. We have these things in common. Or fellowship. And so walking with Jesus is a fellowship. And as we grow in our walk with the Lord, and as we walk with Him, like Dima and I, we get to know one another, right? So do you think you guys know Jesus completely? No, I can't say I know Jesus completely. He's incomprehensible. That means he's knowable, but he isn't, because he's so big. But as we walk with the Lord, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and we grow in fellowship with Him. And we have these things in common. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more things we appreciate about Him. And you know what happens as we walk? A most amazing miracle. We become transformed. God starts working from the inside, and we start demonstrating what Jesus is like on the outside to the whole world. And that's the goal of our walk. And we're going to see that in this morning's study. In this morning's study, we're going to cover three things, and that's the writer, John. And we're going to kind of go a brief overview of 1 John. Second, we're going to look at the supporter, which is Jesus, and His love-filled duty towards us. And finally, the walker, that's you and I, and what it means to walk with Jesus and the benefits we receive from that. And so, let's look at verse 1 together. As I turn there, Hebrew, is everybody there, by the way? Good. 1 John. Let's read verse 1, chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is appropriation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know him, that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he has walked. Well, first of all, let's look at the writer John. Now, what do you guys know about John the Apostle? Go for it. The one whom Jesus loved. He had such a confidence in his relationship with the Lord. He knew that Jesus loved him, and he wasn't afraid to say it. But you know what's neat about John? John was a rough guy. He's a little rough around the edges. He wasn't, you know, this little milquetoasty guy. Hi, my name is John. I love Jesus. He would be a guy who would probably come to church on his Harley Davidson. You know, black leather, the patches, the beard, maybe tattoos, Son of Thunder. John was a rough and tough guy. Him and his brother, James, were fishermen. They weren't wimps. And here John, the Son of Thunder, when Jesus got him, he was like a rough cut diamond. And as he walked with Jesus, as I said, God transformed you from the inside out. And he became later known as the Apostle of Love. And we're going to see his straightforward character in 1 John. As you notice in the writing style, if you were a Greek person and you could read Greek, you would say, this is very simple Greek. They call it Koine Greek. It was the working man's language. Yet, it is very elegant, very thoughtful, but he was able to communicate to the everyday person, the everyday guy, the guy working on the docks, the guy, the longshoreman, the mid-high student, the skateboarder, you know, he can communicate to us. He also, as Adam talked about last week, there's a theme to this book, and it was the joy of fellowship. He says, I write these things so that your joy may be full. He gives reasons why he writes this book. And you know what's amazing about this book? As I was kind of doing this morning, I was getting my study put together. You know, there's words that I'd like to look at, reoccurring words. Like, for example, the word if. And he uses a statement, if you say, let me read one. In verse 1, and if anyone sins, and he goes, and if someone does this, and if somebody does this, or whoever says this. That occurs 20 times in this book. And it's a test. He's putting forth a condition. If you say this, then you ought to do this. Or he'll say, he who says this ought to do this. And that occurs 30 times in this little letter. Also, a phrase that occurs 16 times is a phrase that says, to you. He's making sure it's written to the church. He's making sure that, do we understand what he's saying? Also, he writes 13 times, write or written. I write this to you. This has been written for you. He repeats over and over again. He also used words that contains contrast. Light. Right. Truth. Lie. Love. Hate. And he uses these things. Saying and doing. You know, Adam talked about that. Walking, let your talk do the walk. How did you say it, Adam? You could talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? And that's the way John was. He was kind of in your face. He wasn't very diplomatic. That's why Jesus called him a son of thunder, because he wasn't diplomatic. There was a time when Jesus and the disciples, they went to Samaria, and they said the Samaritans wouldn't believe. And James and John says, Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven and roast these guys? And Jesus, you know, teases them, man, you don't know what manner of spirit you guys speak. You guys are sons of thunder. I like that about Jesus. He kind of chides them, you know. He kind of pokes a little fun at them. And so this son of thunder gives a lot of contrast. He also gives us some very picturesque things to describe God. He said that God is light. He also said that God is love. He also said that God is righteous. And God is life in this little book. And in this book, he gives us basically four specific reasons why he wrote this book. The first reason was in 1 John 1:4. It says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. He wrote that so you can have joy. You know, that's an important thing in a believer's life, is having joy. Why do you think we should have joy? Josh, why would you be joyful in the Lord? Cool. That's a good reason to be joyful. He loves us. He cares for us. You're going to heaven. You have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. I mean, that should thrill our hearts. Not like, oh man, I gotta go to Sunday school, gotta go to church, you know, like Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh. Oh boy, this is bad, you know. Live. God wants us to live. And so he gives us that reason. Also, the second reason is found in our text today is in verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He doesn't want us to sin. And we'll talk about that more. And in chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. I'm writing to you because you know the truth, and I'm reminding you of the truth. You know, the beautiful thing about the Bible is, and you know, I was talking to my brother this week. He's not a believer. And, you know, and he thinks that the Bible was just written by guys, and, you know, they just wrote it. But, you know, the Bible is a history book. And you guys learned that in, you know, was it in the kids ministry? It's his story. But when you open up 1 John, and Adam taught it last week, he talks about, John said, we saw Jesus. I mean, we looked at him. We gazed at him. We were just like in awe of the things that he did. Not only that, we touched him. We felt him. We saw him do these things. They were eyewitnesses. And that is so important to understand, that the Gospels were written by eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Luke is an apologetic. What that means is he wrote that book so people would have an orderly account. That means he was like a detective. And this detective would go and talk to eyewitnesses, and he would write down what they saw. And Luke wrote it down in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. These are eyewitnesses. The Bible is true because it's a history book. There was a famous historian of ancient history way back, and he was a non-believer. He didn't think the Bible was true, but you know what his area of study was? Biblical history. He didn't believe it, but he studied it. That's where he taught, and I think he taught at Oxford, which is a very famous university in England. Well, he decided to put the Bible to a test, and he began with the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and this man came to know the Lord through those writings because he saw that the Bible was historically accurate. That's important to know. So he's written those things because you know the truth. And third, fourth, he says in chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." There are those who are trying to deceive you. And in this book, one of the themes is why he wrote this book is because of these group of people called Gnostics. And you say, what's a Gnostic? That's a weird word. Well, it's a Greek word for knowledge. Knowledge, Gnostic, knowledge, same word, gnosis, same word. And these people thought they had a special knowledge. And they believed that Jesus did not come in human flesh. They thought Jesus was like this spirit being that could walk through walls. And that he didn't really eat. And you'll hear about these Gnostic Gospels like on PBS, the Gospel of Thomas. And they're really these writings, ancient writings that occurred hundreds of years after the Gospels have been written. And they would say, you know, that Jesus would touch birds and heal them. And that, you know, some will say, well, Jesus went to India to learn how to heal, you know. And, you know, just come up with ridiculous ideas. And John wrote and says, no, Jesus came in the human flesh. He was God in human flesh. And I'm writing these things so that no one will deceive you. And this is where John introduces the concept of the Antichrist, of those who deny Jesus Christ or have the spirit of Antichrist, that they're against him or instead of Christ. Also, the fifth reason, and finally, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Did you hear that? That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He wrote this so that you would know that you have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? I grew up in a church system. You don't know if you have eternal life until the day you die. And then you're at the mercy of God. And you got to hope that somebody will light a candle and pray for you and get you out of purgatory. And, you know, and we're not talking about the old ski place. You know, but the Bible declares that you may know that you have eternal life. Assurance. Isn't that awesome? And it's not based upon what you did. It's based upon what Jesus did. Based upon his death, life, death, and resurrection. That you have eternal life. Because God is righteous and Jesus is righteous. And when you believe, it's not like how you did when you believed in Santa Claus. Belief means that it transforms you, it changes you, it leads to obedience, as Paul says to the Romans. And John's going to talk about that. Because remember those ifs and that. You know, those who's, he who's. God, he's going to say, you know, our faith is more than words. It's action. And so we have the writer John. Let's look at the supporter Jesus. Let's look at verse 1 together. My little children, You know, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know what's neat about each book of the Bible? It was written by a different person, and God uses the personality of that person. They call it ministry through personality. Like Adam and I, we're distinct, we're different. Yeah, there's similarities, but God uses our personality to minister to through you guys. Not all of us can be like Kevin or like Skip or you know, whoever. We're different. And so God uses that. And I like this phrase. John says, my little children. He's an old man now. This son of thunder is probably getting into be his 80s. He's an old man. It's 60 years since the death of Christ. It's about 90 AD. And he says, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a supporter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, or the one who makes reconciliation for our sins, and not for only ours, but the whole world. So, as Adam began chapter 1, he just describes the God of eternity. The one from the beginning, from all eternity. And chapter 2 is now describing Jesus, the Son of God, in eternity and his role for believers. What he does for us. You got a question? Oh, just stretching. And so, notice that John states a purpose for writing. What is that purpose in verse 1? And you know, if you have a Bible, that's a good thing to underline. What's that purpose? Somebody tell me. Read it, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you. Why? Yes. So you may not sin. That is the ideal for every Christian. That is what God wants out of us, that we do not sin. But we got a problem, don't we? Well, first of all, what is sin? What is sin? Something that you do is wrong. Good. Disobeying God. It's kind of like this. The Greek word gives a picture of a archer shooting at a target. And as he shoots the arrow and it misses the target, the bullseye, it's like sin. He missed the mark. God wants us to hit the bullseye every time, but we always miss the mark, don't we? Now, some of us miss the mark really bad. But some of us are pretty good, and we miss the mark, oh, maybe by millimeter. But we still miss the mark. We all fall short the glory of God. None of us is perfect. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, who lived a righteous life, died a righteous death, had a righteous resurrection, when we put our faith in him, he now says, you're righteous. But I didn't do anything. Well, you believed and you put your faith and trust in me. Now you're righteous. And that's what God does. Also, the goal, John is saying, here's the goal for you may not sin. But the practical thing is, none of us are sinless. But as we walk with the Lord, we should sin less. Right? When I was an unbeliever, I was very comfortable with my sin. But when God started grabbing a hold of my heart, my sin, my sins weren't as pleasurable. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then when I gave my life to Christ, oh, it wasn't comfortable at all. And when I sin now, oh, it just feels rotten. Because God is convicting my heart of sin. I'm not right. And so what do? I confess my sin. And he is faithful and righteous. Faithful and true to forgive me. And so, we have an advocate. Look at verse 2, or in verse 1. He says, we have an advocate. And notice the word we, by the way. We talked about this is a book of fellowship, and I forgot to mention this. That the word we, let's see, occurs 86 times in this book. The things that we have in common, we. This occurs 86 times. And he says, we have an advocate. And that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, do any of you know what an advocate is? And we'll close with this thought because people are piling out there. What do you know what an advocate is? Well, there are many kinds of advocates. There are people, they're like spokesmen for the helpless. That's what comes to my mind. Let's say that there are kids who are abused. They'll get a lawyer. Do you need to go? They'll get a lawyer, and the lawyer will be the spokesman for this child. Or they'll be an advocate for, let's say, people who are just can't do it themselves. An advocate. And Jesus Christ is our advocate. Can we make ourselves righteous? No, only Jesus can. And he is like our lawyer who goes before God, the courtroom, and guess who the prosecuting attorney is? The accuser of the brethren, the devil. He's saying, you sinned, man. I saw him. You should have seen what he did, God. And this time he's not lying. He's telling God the truth about you. But Jesus says, wait a minute. I know he sinned, but this person's righteous because they put their faith in me. And he confessed his sin. Lord, Father, that's the judge. Hey, Dad, he's okay. He's one of us. He's ours. And he forgives us of our sins. So he's an advocate. So a good definition of an advocate, I got this out of the dictionary, is as somebody giving support, somebody who supports or speaks in favor of something, or a helper, somebody who acts or intercedes on behalf of another. And another one is a legal representative. He goes before us. And so, in this case, our advocate is righteous, as we talked about it. There's only one mediator between God and man. Who's that? Is it the Virgin Mary? No. Is it St. Christopher? No. Is it some angel? No. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator between God and man. It's not, I can't be your mediator. I could pray for you. But we have the right to go boldly before the throne of grace, Hebrews tells us. We could say, Father, I have sinned. And he'll say, yes, I know, my daughter, my son. I forgive you. Let me help you turn your life around. And so we have only one advocate, and that is Jesus Christ. And not only for us, but look, notice what he says. He says he is appropriation. Oh, you know what appropriation is? It's a payment. He makes reconciliation. Because when we sin, our relationship with God is off kilter. It's not right. And when we confess our sins, there's reconciliation. You agree with God that you're a sinner, and he says, okay, I forgive you. You recognize it. That's good. Hang on. I'll close in a minute, okay? And he says, he makes that reconciliation, but not only for us, but look at the end of verse 2. But not only, but for also the whole world. John always brings us into focus that God's plan is for the whole world. That's why he wrote this letter. That's why he wrote the Gospel of John. So that the whole world may believe. And so with this, let's close. We have a wonderful book here. It's full of incredible illustrations of light and dark. And it challenges and tests our faith. And finally, we're looking at Jesus, our supporter, our advocate. Jesus is for you. As Paul wrote in Romans, is if God is for us, who can be against us? Who? Not death, not the devil, not principalities, Nothing can be against us if God is for us. And I want you to leave with that thought. You have an advocate, that God is for you. And allow that to transform your heart as you walk out of here. Don't just walk out of here alone. Walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with Him in your heart and in your soul. Allow Him to transform you. Because you have a fellowship with Him. Things in common. He wants a relationship with you that grows. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. And Lord, make these truths relevant and true in our lives. And we thank You and we exalt Your holy name. Amen. God bless you. You can go.